During our teenage years, most of us begin to question our place in the world. Some eventually find the answer in a career choice or in rearing a family. But truth be told, most of us are still searching. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll challenges us to identify God's unique calling on our lives. As a model, we'll examine an Old Testament priest. Ezra had an obvious call on his life to preach and teach, but it didn't come without personal discipline and poring over the scriptures. Chuck titled today's message, Studying Hard.
Ezra is both priest and scribe. It's very significant. He is a professional in the realm of understanding the scriptures. And don't miss something that is said of Ezra several times. Look at the end of verse 6, chapter 7. The gracious hand of the Lord his God was on him. And then at the end of verse 9, for the gracious hand of his God was on him. And he says, in fact, in verse 28, I felt encouraged because the gracious hand of the Lord my God was on me. You know what I believe? I believe during this time, he realized the second great day of his life. For this I was born. For this role I am to fill. Ezra devotes himself throughout his adult life to the careful study of the scrolls, Hebrew and Aramaic texts of the scriptures. And then he, in keeping with that, begins to obey in every part of his life. As a matter of fact, look at verse 12. From Artaxerxes, the king of kings, to Ezra, the priest, the teacher of the law of the God of heaven, greetings. So these are the words of the king, and then jump ahead to verse 25, where the king says to Ezra, and you, Ezra, are to use the wisdom your God has given you to appoint magistrates and judges who know your God's laws to govern all the people in the province west of the Euphrates River. Teach the law to anyone who does not know it. It's clear to the king, this man is a teacher. That is the role he fills. And so he commissions him to that job of being a teacher of the truth to people who had long since lost touch with the Word of God. Think about it. They were living in the land like secular individuals who no longer walk with God and love God and serve God. So there's a whole need for restoration as they recover their lives. And that's the role that Ezra fills. Now pause here and underscore the importance of this. I understand verse 10. That is my calling. I did not have any clue in my early years that this would be what I was to do. While I was in the military, I began to realize through the help of a mentor and a man who came alongside me and saw things in me I didn't even think of seeing in myself. And he said in so many words, you got a calling, man. You got gifts. I go, me? And yeah, you need to think about that. I say all of this to say to you who don't know your calling, maybe it's because you don't have a mentor to help you see yourself for what you are. Maybe you're a bit awash and adrift because you've never focused on the reason God brought you here and caused you to be, for many people, a help. So what do I do in my calling? Exactly what you read in verse 10. I study. I study every week. I study for hours. And thankfully, I serve at a church that sees value in this. And there's a group of elders who applaud having a pastor who teaches the Word of God. and I pore over its truths, and I read it in the English language and in as best I can in the original languages. And I have a library of thousands of volumes that I do research in. And I'm in that library every week of my life when I'm home, not traveling, which is more often than not. And while there, I'm able to draw from the scriptures what they are teaching so that I can help you understand and that I myself can understand and obey the truth. And that is my calling. And I am so grateful to have this calling. Think of the people of Israel when Ezra emerges as their teacher. And they're able to go to the temple and they're able to hear a man who has spent his hours poring over the truth and knowing that his life is marked by obedience to the truth. Now, in case you wonder what life was like when he really did his thing, look at Nehemiah 8. This gets far more exciting. The hard work is in chapter 7, verse 10, where he studies, obeys, and he teaches. But now look. Remember, we're in Nehemiah. The wall is built. Took them 52 days to build the wall. How did I know that? Well, I studied. I mean, no tap came on my window last night saying, "Psst, Chuck, 52 days it took them to build a wall." It doesn't work like that. Nobody gets insight like that. If they do, stay away from them. They're weird. you don't get truth from a knock on the window or a nighttime vision. Or cloud formations, or the face of Jesus in a taco or something. That's not reliable. Don't follow people that teach like that. They see a miracle a day to keep the devil away. There aren't miracles every day keeping the devil away. Otherwise, they'd be called regulars. They're miracles. They're rare. And when he does one, you know it's a miracle because man had nothing to do with it. Now back to Nehemiah 8. See, I get a little sidetracked on some of those things. I got to get back into Nehemiah 8. Where are we? Well, we're at the place of revival. Guess where it happens? The water gate. This is a literal gate in the wall surrounding the ancient city of Jerusalem. And the people are there by the hundreds, perhaps by the thousands. You know why they're there? Because they're starving for truth. All they know is Babylonian customs and some Persian customs. All they know is Babylonian language and Persian language. All they know is Babylonian lifestyle. And they suddenly come to the land of Israel and they're back and they've got their temple and they've got their worship reestablished and the protective wall, but they don't know what to do. What do they need? They need truth. Truth to live by. Just like we get truth every Sunday. Every Sunday you can count on it. There will be truth delivered to you. Not human opinions, but truth from the book. Now these people are gathered. They're starving for truth. So guess who they call on? Help. Of course. Please observe at the end of verse 1, they ask Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. Now, this is where it gets very exciting. I'll try to control myself. Look at verse 2. October 8, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law. It's really a scroll. It's a scroll that's rolled. And he brings the scroll before the assembly, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. Many of them have never seen a scroll of sacred scripture. Why? They've been in Babylon. They've been in Persia. They've been away from all of this. They're Jews, but they don't know what that means. They don't know for sure how this works. And so Ezra comes with the book. He brings it with him. He's got the goods. He studied it. He's pored over it. He knows what the truth is teaching. Now watch. Watch closely. He brought the book before the assembly, which included men and women and children old enough to understand. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon. You think I preach a long time? From early morning until noon, he read aloud. In case you missed that. From early morning until noon, he read aloud to everyone. And two things occurred. Number one, they listened closely. And you're really good at that. They listened closely to the book of the law, and none of them knew or understood the reading, even though it is a truth for them to know. So notice how they handle that. Verse 4, Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform. This is the first reference in all the Bible to anything related to a platform or a pulpit where the word of God would be read and taught. It had been made for that occasion, okay? Look at the end of verse 5. When the people saw him open the book, they rose to their feet. That's why we stand up. Maybe you didn't know. It has a biblical reason. It shows respect for the word of God. Now we're ready for the good stuff, okay? You're going to see exposition demonstrated before your eyes. It begins with the reading of the word of God. Why? Because it is the source of truth. Because it is the book of God. No other book like it. Because in these pages are truths to guide your life by, to raise your family by, to conduct your business, to form your ethics and your integrity. All of that is in this book. But it takes study. It takes time and commitment. So these people are there knowing only Babylonian stuff, and they look at a man that's got the book and he unrolls it. They stand to their feet, so there is respect for the word of God. That's a part of exposition. We don't spend our time shooting holes in it or scoffing what it reads, as many do today in churches as well as in schools. The word of God is read, respect is shown, and now it gets very, very interesting. Verse 6, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, "Amen, amen." Another way of saying, "We believe this, we believe this." As they lifted their hands, they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, please observe that Ezra is not alone. This is a large group. He's going to need help in getting the word communicated because there's no public address system. He's got thousands of people there in the square, but he's got to have people carry the message. So they're mentioned right here in verse 4. To his right stood Mattathiah, and hard name, hard name, and hard name, and hard name, and hard name, and hard name. There are six of them. And then to his left, there is Pedaiah, and hard name, and hard name, and hard name, and hard name, and hard name. There's seven of them. So there are six on one side and seven on the other. You know what they are? They are equally committed to the word of God. They're teachers. They're competent in communicating and translating the scriptures so people can get it. Now, on top of that, verse 7, you got the Levites. There's a whole bunch of hard names there. And we notice that they instructed the people in the law while everyone remained in their places. What did they do? Watch closely. This is how it works. They read from the book. You don't have biblical exposition if you don't begin with the reading of the book of God. It doesn't start with little skits and little videos and little sermonettes for Christianettes. It starts with solid reading and examination of the biblical text, which takes thinking. It takes concentration. You got to forget about what time it is. You've got to forget about what last week held or what next week holds for you. You got to concentrate because this is your moment to take in the truth. So as we used to say in school, put your thinking caps on. So they went to the word of God, and notice they read from the book, and watch, they clearly explained the meaning of what was being read. Why'd they do that? Because the people didn't know. They were ignorant. And I do not mean that to sound ugly. I simply mean they didn't know. And you know what accompanies ignorance? Superstition, fears, uncertainty. Instability. If you don't know the truth, you're awash. You're ready for anybody to knock on your door and tell you to come to their meeting because they've got something that you need. But when you have the discernment of the scriptures, you cut through that like a hot knife through butter. So they're explaining the meaning of what was being read Look at how it ends. They are helping the people understand each passage. There you go. Why was that important? Well, to begin with, the text of Scripture is in Aramaic and Hebrew. And those people spoke Babylonian. They spoke really Chaldean or the Persian dialect. They didn't know, and so these people are right there by them. They say, this is what that means, and they give it to them in a language they can get. They explain that to them. They go over the symbols. They go over the application of it. They go over the details of it. Just exactly what I do from one Sunday to the next. Just what your teacher does. If you're in a good adult fellowship or you attend a church where your pastor is a teaching pastor and he goes to the Word of God, that's what he does. That's what I do. Never apologize for it. I never, ever feel like that it's not worth your time. Matter of fact, it's probably the most important thing you do every week. Not because I'm doing it, but because in this case, we are here to grow in God's Word. As you help people understand each passage, you help them understand their lives. We've got a couple in our church that had just gone through a death yesterday. Went through a sudden, unexpected death in a tragic way. You know what? They were here to worship this morning. I wouldn't have expected that. You know why? They need God to speak to them. And they're stable enough to stay on their feet even though they've lost someone precious in their own family. Amazing. Now, that's not for everyone. I'm not saying that's applicable in every way, but I'm telling you, that's an example of being stabilized by the truth. Their lives haven't fallen apart. They know their need for prayer and they want that, but because they have understood what God has said and beginning to understand how it applies to their life, what a difference. But that's not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is in verse 12. They apply what they understand. So the people went away to eat and drink in a festive meal, to share gifts of food and to celebrate with great joy. Look at that, dinner on the grounds. You thought the Baptists came up with that, but here it is, all the way back to the days of Ezra. They're eating, they're celebrating, they got these tables, potato salad, sliced ham, probably not sliced ham, I'm sorry. Sorry, a little beef roast is there, I'm sure. Forgive me, Lord. Because, why did they do it? Because they understood the words and they understood what it meant to their lives. No wonder they were joyful. When you go over the Word of God in great detail and you begin to see its truths as it works its way into your life, it's like a transfusion of fresh blood, fresh energy, fresh direction. Now, what's all this got to say to us? My longing for you is that you not just celebrate not just your first great day, but your second. That you discover what that calling is for you and accept it. Don't fight it. Go there. Understand, this is what God would have you do. This is how God is going to use you in your sphere of influence. And for many of you, it won't be the ministry. For some of you, it will be. We did a conference at Mount Hermon years ago, and our whole purpose in emphasizing it there at that conference was to help everybody know that they are called to do what they do. They are ordained to do that. When we finished the conference, we had testimonies, and one of the men stood up and said, "My name is Joe. I'm an ordained plumber." He got it. That's it. That's his calling. Do you know yours? It's a great day in your life when you realize what it is. And you will find great joy because you understand how it applies. Finally, verse 14, as they studied the law, they discovered that the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites should live in shelters during the festival to be held that month. So what did they do? They built shelters, called in some versions booths. They built little sheds, little shanties, because the Lord said it. They didn't say, "Well, that sounds weird. Who wants to live in shelters?" No. If God says we do it, we do it. That's how they viewed it. Say, "Well, Chuck, that sounds pretty simple." It is simple. It takes real brilliant people to make it confusing. So let's keep it simple. Let's keep it simple. You want your physician to tell you the truth when you go in for your exam. You want God's Word to reveal the truth when you go for worship. Now, it isn't all instruction. But a major part of our worship is instruction. I call it the backbone of a healthy ministry. It's the nerve center of a congregation that's held together in unity. It is the reason we don't fall apart when our lives are hit a broadside by those things that could break our hearts and finish us off. Because we are instructed in the Word of God, we have joy, we have stability, we have emotional strength, we have hope. And that is the calling of some who have the task of faithfully teaching God's Word. I want to confess to you, there's every temptation on earth to take my time for other things. And the great thing I love about this church, one of the many things I love about it, is that our leaders, our elders, know the value of a teaching pastor. And they value the role that is filled by someone who is called to communicate the truth of God. Now, one final application. Some of you are called to do this as well. It may not be to preach. Then again, it may be. But the only way you will ultimately determine that is to be open to it. Become a student of the Scriptures. That, you see, when you get my message, you're only getting food that I've already digested. And you're getting what I've prepared for you. And I love doing it, and I want to do it the rest of my days. But ultimately, you need to learn to feed yourself. One of the signs of maturity is you can fix your own meals. You can open the Scriptures and you can study. How did I know the background of Ezra? I studied it. I didn't, you know, get a light from heaven that said, "Psst, Chuck, here's the background to Ezra. It's Saturday night. You need to know this by tomorrow morning." It's not like that. There are books. There are resources. There are study Bibles. There are Bible study groups. There's Bible study fellowship. There's community Bible studies. There are men's studies where you get into the Word of God on your own. And amazingly, God may raise you up, just as He has with me. And I live my life surprised and amazed that He would be pleased to use me in some way in the lives of others. And it's because of that discovery and that second great day. And I want that for you as well. Whatever may be that calling, and however God may use you with His truth, may His truth guide you and give you reason to celebrate regularly this life called the Christian life. All right, let's bow together. Thank you, Father, for truth to live by. Thank you for filling our otherwise ignorant minds, filled with instability and uncertainty, with food for the soul. Forgive us for wasting our time in our lives away from this book, and give us an appreciation for it and how it guides us in the way we should go. Hold us faithful, Lord, to our calling, whatever that may be. And may we trust you to use it in a rewarding way to help others in their lives. Now, this time is committed to you, and we pray that it will be meaningful as we sit together around a table that turns our attention to the cross. The Lord Jesus, who died that we might live. In His name we worship. Everyone said, Amen.
Concluding his 3-day message called Studying Hard, you're listening to Chuck Swindoll and the daily program known as Insight for Living. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. Ezra demonstrated what it means to pore over God's Word so that he could clearly teach his people the truth. That's what it takes to pass the baton of faith to the next generation. As Chuck's mentor, Dr. Howard Hendricks, would often say, we cannot impart that which we do not possess. Well, we're always looking for creative ways to help you engage in Scripture on a daily basis. For instance, Chuck wrote a devotional book that celebrates biblical heroes like Ezra. And today, we're drawing special attention to this resource because we believe it'll help you cultivate virtues we're addressing in our current series. It's called Great Days with the Great Lives. This is a substantial book with 365 devotional chapters, and we think you'll be surprised by the reasonable price. To purchase a copy of Great Days with the Great Lives, go to insight.org/offer. Or call us, if you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Many of our listeners tell us how they've been listening to Chuck's teaching for 10, 20, even 30 years and more. And at this stage of life, they're much more capable of giving financially than in the early days. Well, perhaps you're ready today to do for a young college student or a young family what someone once did for you. As a monthly companion, you'll be sending a fresh aroma of God's grace to someone who's never discovered what that truly means. To become a monthly companion right now, here's the number to call. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Or sign up online at insight.org/monthly companion. To give a one-time donation, give us a call. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll continues his series called Wise Counsel for Troubled Times, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Studying Hard, was copyrighted in 2013, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.